We're going to be reading two readings this morning. The first one is going to be from Psalm 11, which we'll be doing this morning, and then Mark 8 as well. So I'll just give you some time to find both. Psalm 11 and Mark chapter 8 from verse 27. Psalm 11. For the director of music of David. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He absorbs everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. And then Mark chapter 8. From verse 27, Jesus and his disciples went onto the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Peter answered, you are the Messiah. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him.
Well, I want to start by showing you a photo. And this photo is King Christian X of Denmark. And in World War II, Germany had invaded Denmark. But Christian X did something very different to royalty in other European occupied countries. So uniquely, Christian X stayed. He didn't go into exile. He didn't flee to safety. And what made him so loved by his people is that every day for 2 years, he would ride through the streets of Copenhagen every day in sort of unbowed royal regalia. Before the might of Germany, this was his silent protest. This was his act of resistance. And the people loved it. He was a hero. And the people really did see him as a symbol of hope and courage that Danish sovereignty was alive. Now, I'll make a link here to Psalm 11. Now, the Psalms are Hebrew poetry. The Psalms give us this emotional, spiritual vocab for expressing faith in suffering, in rejection, in loneliness. But uniquely, Psalm 11 is about the temptation to flee. Get away while you can. So this illustration, right? Christian X, who didn't flee. And Psalm 11, King David, who didn't flee. And we're going to get there. King Jesus, who didn't flee for us. Now, I've got 3 points I want to cover with you this morning, and they are see and the temptation to flee, and secondly, the ruling king who sees all, and thirdly, the promise we will see him. So firstly, see and the temptation to flee. Now, this is a psalm of David, the king of Israel. We don't know the precise situation that sort of brought about him writing this psalm, but he's getting advice, he's being warned, run away, flee. Basically, come on, David, you need to abdicate the royal throne, the royal leadership, get away. Now, just have a look, verse 1, where it says there, how can they say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. To flee like a bird. You know, have you ever sort of gone along on a bushwalk and as you go along, you disturb a bird that's in the ground and sort of out it launches, you know, it sort of goes up in the air and you're startled, but this bird is there trying to get somewhere that is safe. Well, with this psalm, certain people have declared it's hunting season on King David. And this is a metaphor, right? But like a hunter in a camo-covered hide, ready to shoot, David, be warned, flee like a bird to the mountain. David, be smart, save your skin. You know, you have to go off-grid, lay low, live to fight another day. And in verse 2, there's a little word that kicks off the verse. Do you see that word at the start of verse 2? It says, verse 2, for look. For look. Another version that you might have, behold. In other words, David is not imagining it. Look, this is not paranoia. Look, behold, the wicked do bend their bows. They are out to get you. So flee away is sound, reasonable, evidence-based advice. And we need to understand the full disaster David is facing, the disaster he can see. And have a look there at verse 3. At verse 3, where it says, when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? When the foundations are being destroyed. This word foundations, it's not that common in the Old Testament, but this word foundations really is referring to societal order. You know, the necessary pillars, the foundations for stability and flourishing. The foundations for social order and civic order and moral order. David's throne was one of those foundations. So everything right now is being undermined because of his enemies. The very foundations of life is crumbling. Flee, David, while you can. Now, I want to bring us into this now. How much do you and I see and look and behold that certain foundations of our time are under attack, undermined, being destroyed? Do you feel that the foundations of our society are crumbling? You might think about the failings of government or the overreach of government or family or marriage, the way social media works to splinter everyone. Confusion over gender and screen addiction and pornography and youth crime, and we live in a post-truth world and war and presidents not acting very presidential. Now, where is AI taking us geopolitically? You know, the world order seems to be crumbling. Don't we see that certain pillars are under attack? So we feel the pull, don't we? Let's get away. Let's flee. Let's get off grid. These powers are too strong. We have to flee. At least let's withdraw. That's the advice that I think we all sort of feel and drawn towards. This psalm gives us a voice to what we sometimes see. This psalm gives us voice to how we sometimes feel. So we've had see and the temptation to flee. Now the second point, the ruling king who sees all. And this psalm's turning point, and it does have a turning point, is at verse 4. Because this movement goes from what King David can see to what David is telling himself what he knows. Have a look at verse 4, where it says, David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. David does not see this, but he knows this. He's not living by sight, he's living by faith. The Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. David's saying, I know who's in control. Verse 4, while everyone is freaking out, all is done for, the foundations are being destroyed, telling David, flee like a sparrow to the mountains, David is like, take a chill pill. I know who's in control. I know who's sovereign over here, around here. And it's this idea of, I don't know if some of you remember this, but there's that that kid's plastic toy that could be strapped inside into a car to entertain the kids. And I don't know, it's very old school now. I don't know if they even have it around these days. But, you know, there would be a plastic steering wheel and a little plastic gear stick. And, you know, the kids could play around with it and they could sort of think that they're in control. But the kids are never in control. And this is David saying, hey, I've never been in control. My enemies are not in control, but I know who is. and he still is. I know people are freaking out. You want me to freak out, but the Lord has not abdicated his throne. He never will. This is David's confidence. This is his conviction. David has faith. And then in Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5 and 6, God's sovereignty means God sees. God judges. You know, remember how in verse 2, the enemies think they're so clever. They're hiding in the dark. They're ready to shoot their arrows. But in verse 4, they can't hide from God. It says, no one escapes God's gaze. The Lord observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. And like the psalm from last Sunday, we see God's ferocious judgment. Do you see God's ferocious judgment in this psalm? Have a look at verse 5 where it says, the Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. You know, how do you feel right now about this teaching that the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion? You know, we have a problem with that, don't we? Because I think what we do is we look at some preacher who says that God hates with a passion. So we project our, you know, view of a preacher, or maybe just from our own experiences, onto God, and we say, well, no way can God be this snarly, vindictive, triggered, tantrumy, emotionally dysregulated divine being who hates people. And you're right. So we have to stop projecting onto God, and we should let God be God. The God who is love, he hates with a passion. The wicked, those who love violence. This is the Lord who is on his throne in heaven. So can you see the way David processes this warning to flee, to fly away while he can? People want him to see the reality of things. The enemies are in wait, foundations crumbling. But while David can see, this is what he knows. Living by faith, God is king. He's in control. And I just go back to that illustration at the start. You know, King Christian X of Denmark, his world turned upside down, an occupying power, his life under threat, the people fearful for the future, but he wouldn't flee. But King Christian is only a half-helpful illustration. Because what we're thinking about is not just courage under fire, you know, someone with guts, people who are brave under extreme circumstances. We're talking about truly living by faith. This psalm of King David is really a psalm of King Jesus. You know, we read before from Mark's account of Jesus. And there are similarities with Psalm 11. We'll just put those words up on the screen so you can just see them again. But the religious leaders are plotting for his death. You know, like the wicked who bend their bows. And Jesus Christ, he's speaking of his coming death. And Peter, one of his disciples, basically freaks out, rebukes Jesus for such a thought. And isn't it like Peter's someone who's living by sight? You know, how can Jesus contemplate a thing? If anything, Jesus, flee to the mountains. And yet it's Jesus who knows, who's on the throne. King Jesus knows he must go to the cross. It is Jesus who displays such courage. He will not flee. He will not run to save his own life. Praise God for King Jesus. And in the words of Psalm 11, verse 6, God rains down fiery coals, burning sulfur. It's a picture of devastating judgment, his passionate hatred on the wicked, those who love violence. You know, if you know the story of Genesis 19, like with what God did with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, but on the cross, Jesus is our Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus bore for us God's passionate hatred for the wicked. Not only did Jesus not flee and so stand up against the wicked, he died for the wicked. Jesus died for us so we don't have to face God's fiery judgment ourselves. Praise God for King Jesus. So we've had 2 points, and now he's just the last point. Now, the psalm started with a statement of faith, and it ends with a statement of faith too. We didn't go there straight away, but we had a great little kids' moment before we talked about it. But verse 1, have a look there, verse 1, where it says, in the Lord I take refuge. And actually, go down to verse 7, the last verse. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. You know, just tying this all together, you know, that the Lord is our refuge is the opposite to thinking the mountain to flee is our refuge. You know, that some hideaway bunker is our refuge. You know, we can apply this in all sorts of directions too, that the Lord is our refuge is the opposite to thinking some political figure is our saviour and refuge, that the military will be our refuge, that a political agenda will be our refuge, that just hiding away and let's just go binging and we'll just forget about everything else. Well, that is not our refuge. The economy can't be our refuge. This is we live by faith that Jesus is King. Jesus died and he rose for us and it's his kingdom that matters. And so we have real courage. We can have real courage under incredible strain. And we're nearly at the end of my sermon today, but we're going to do something a little bit different right now. We're going to watch a snippet from a video. Now, Shona Crosthwaite of our church, she posted this in our church Facebook group during the week. It's an interview, and I just thought it was terrific. I thought it was really helpful. It comes from a UK-based organisation, Elam Ministries, which supports the Christian church in Iran. And I found it so helpful because, you know, when we think about the conflict, what do we think? We think fuel prices, we think of president, and we think Ayatollahs, and we think, you know, images of bombs dropping and all of that. All real things we see, but there are hidden stories of faith, of courage, of Christians standing firm who don't flee. So worth checking out the whole video. But here's just a snippet talking about our brothers and sisters who know that God is their refuge, Jesus is their King. So let's just watch it now.
So even this morning, I got news of another house church that's meeting together, gathering together to pray, to worship in the midst. One of them said that just a couple of days ago, I heard about one other group that was meeting out in a park, and they were worshiping and praying while they could hear bombs falling. And so, you know, people are still gathering together. But one of my favorite stories was a guy we'll call Yahya. It's not his real name, but he actually messaged us and said, you know, life is very hard, but we keep going. And he said that, you know, he had just come back from going. He's an evangelist. He loves to share Christ. And even in this was about maybe 10 days after the war began. And he said, I've just come back from traveling to 5 villages, sharing the gospel. He'd led 5 people to Christ. Mm. And so he said that, but we are continuing. Life is hard, but we're continuing. And the Lord is showing his glory. And I think that really captures it well. Life is hard. This is definitely a very difficult, complex situation. And not just for Iranians. This is a global issue now. Life is hard, but we are continuing, the church is continuing, and the Lord is showing his glory. And I love that acceptance of reality, that determination to keep going, and realizing it is the Lord who's at work, it is he who is showing his glory. It's not because people can do great things in difficult times, it's because the Lord wants to bring salvation to people and for his kingdom to come to Iran.
All right. Well, it's worth watching the interview in full. He tells some other amazing stories as well. But isn't it helpful? You know, because what we think military, we think government, we think geopolitical maneuvering, and maybe it all leads to us feeling a little bit discouraged or, you know, a bit of despair. But our brothers and sisters in Christ, under incredible strain, We can hardly imagine. They're hearing bombs dropping, talking about needing a refuge, but they are holding fast to King Jesus. He is their refuge. rather than giving up, Christians are going on and telling more people about King Jesus. Amazing. Praise God. And with Psalm 11, verse 7, there's a symmetry to how this psalm ends. Whereas David was advised, look, behold, the wicked are plotting. The foundations are being destroyed. Look and see. But verse 7 contains a wonderful promise. Though we live by faith, one day we will see. The upright will see the Lord's face. I really don't know what that's going to look like or what that experience will be. None of us can know what it's going to be like to see the Lord's face. We're sort of given pictures of it in the Bible. But, you know, to have unfiltered, unfenced presence with our Lord and King Jesus, we're just going to have to wait and see what that'll be like, but it's going to be splendid. It's going to be glorious. So I come back to the issue of Psalm 11, verse 3, foundations. What are the foundations that you see are being destroyed? Moral foundations. You know, maybe you think about what's being taught in our schools. Actually, don't worry about schools. Just think about what's on Disney. Social foundations, like crime. You know, we're sort of camera securing up our homes like Fort Knox's, aren't we? Family foundations, truth foundations. Every second reel I see these days is AI slop that's just changing my perception of reality. And how much is AI going to change the world that we know? World order sound foundations seem to be crumbling. I don't want to diminish any of that because those things are what we see. It's real. But they are not the final word of what is happening. The Lord is on his throne. He rules. He is our refuge. God's Son entered the world for us and beyond his death for us. Jesus sits on the throne. He is our refuge. And so we stand firm. We continue on. We live for King Jesus. We tell people about King Jesus. And one day we shall see his face. Let's pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our ruling King over all nations, over all kings, over all circumstances, over suffering and strain and hardship. Father, draw our hearts to know you and trust in you and to find great and real comfort that Jesus is our refuge. So please work in us. Point our hearts to you. Thank you that Jesus rules over all things. Help us to be people of real hope who knows what Christ has done for us and what Christ will do for us, that we look forward to being there in your presence when we'll see his face. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.